I have two different sermon titles. One is in the bulletin, one's on the notes. When I want to give up, how to keep from losing heart. And that's what's in the bulletin. On the sermon notes, it's what should I do when I want to give up? And we have 12 points. We look at six passages of Scripture that use a similar, or the same Greek word, same root word here. And it's great that God knows us. Jesus on the earth understood people. He experienced what people experienced, probably in some ways more intensely than even we would, because we are impure and He was pure, so He probably felt even the sinfulness of mankind much more keenly than we do. When we are wronged, we feel it, but we probably don't feel like Jesus felt it when He was being betrayed or brought before Pilate, or even when His apostles just weren't paying attention as they should or whatever. But what should I do when I want to give up? We had a discouraged disciples weekend, it was for our leaders and wives several years ago, and we did this, and it was approaching it from the standpoint of God acknowledges the potential for us to be encouraged or discouraged, and there's several different terms for that, and this was one of the studies that we did. It's the Greek word ekakeo. You see there the definition, the short definition is to become discouraged or tire of. And Jesus addresses that right away here. The definition in one of the Greek lexicons, the Freiburg lexicon, gives it a little more detail. Strictly, act badly. The word kakeo itself is to be bad. That's what it means. And then egkakeo is kind of in, or to be bad inside. But strictly, act badly in some circumstance with a participle following it, become weary or tired of doing something. Anyone here ever get tired of doing something? Yeah. Just weary. You know, if it's the same thing maybe. The second part of the definition here is failing to hold out successfully, to give up, to become discouraged, to lose heart. It's interesting, but this verse ties in to something we brought up last week in Sunday school, and I believe, I'm not sure if it's in today's or not, but Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus tells a parable, and notice what He says here. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. It's put in juxtaposition in the opposite sense with prayer, that prayer is has a direct correlation with our discouragement or not, whether we're discouraged or not, that prayer seems to balance that or to offset that discouragement. So let's pray. We're going to give you 12 steps, or not necessarily steps, but 12 points, 12 responses to how you can continue to walk in hope and not be discouraged at any time. Jesus understood it with the disciples. He understands it with us today. So let's pray. Father, help us as we study Your Word to learn. Help me to be clear in my communication. And I pray, Lord, that we would be those disciples that are not taken back by our circumstances or even the tedious nature of our lives sometimes, where life is daily routine and duty. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to delight in You in the midst of our life's responsibilities and in our life's circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget, I do want to thank those that hosted and helped with Kendra's baby shower yesterday. You are ministering to a young lady that needs your ministry, even though she maybe doesn't even know that she wants it. So I sure appreciate those that helped yesterday with that. So Luke 18, there's 2 points in each one of these verses that we identified where this word shows up. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to be praying, literally, and not to be losing heart. Okay, they're present infinitives here. The first response when we want to prevent discouragement, if you will, to not lose heart, to not want to give up, is be aware that giving up is a real danger. There's a teaching in the realm of Christianity that people say, if you're a Christian, you won't give up. Okay, you won't want to give up. It's tied in with Calvinism. For one, there was some interaction I had with some people recently that someone was accusing someone of being Calvinistic, of converting to Calvinism. And saying someone is Calvinistic is like saying someone is Baptist. It tells you nothing until you define what that means even, because there's so many flavors. And by the way, John Calvin probably wouldn't even recognize Calvinism. You know, so it's amazing. But the idea that that people can become, will never fall away. The perseverance of the saints, that you cannot fall away. And it's tied in with the idea of lordship salvation. Those kind of go hand in hand, that a person that's truly saved won't be discouraged, won't give up, and won't want to give up. And we say that the Bible teaches this the opposite, that the danger is there, that the devil is real, that the human heart is real, and sin is deceitful. All of those things can overwhelm us. Jesus understood this. Men ought always to be praying and not be giving up, not be losing heart, not becoming discouraged. And again, the first point is we need to be aware that giving up is a real danger. You cannot prevent what you do not know can happen. Okay? Part of a right walk with God, a safe walk, a healthy walk with God, is taking proactive steps to do what's right. It's like not driving close to the ditch so that you do not hit the ditch. If you're unaware of the ditch, then you cannot take precautions against that. You have to understand that that's a danger. And you might think today it's a sunny day and all is well. And I hope that's true of you. But there are days when all is not well, and it could pull the rug out from under you, which God does not want to happen. God does not want you to lose heart. God does not want you to be discouraged. God does not want you to give up. He wants you to be aware that you can, that that's a danger. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to be losing heart. He's telling us two things. We should be praying, and we should not be losing heart. Being discouraged is wrong. It's a temptation. It's a draw, and it's possible for us to get into, and God does not want us there. Look at point number two here. What does Jesus counter? What counters a discouraged perspective or keeps us from being discouraged? And that is prayer. Develop a continuous habit of prayer. Develop a continuous habit of prayer. That is our sub-series in Basic Disciplines for Believers. Prayer, one of the benefits that we talked about, you pray because you can, pray because you should, you pray because others pray, you pray because of good. One of those benefits is it protects you from being discouraged. It acknowledges that God knows what's going on and He's in control, and that your expectations of life might not be in God's plan at all. Okay? God doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't sing by our music. He doesn't walk by our plans. He has a bigger and better plan. The two sub-points there that you can take to the bank on is with regard to prayer. Why pray? Because God listens. God listens. You have the very Son of God that says you should be praying. Why? Because God listens to what you have to say. That passage, that isn't today's lesson. Now that I think about it in Sunday school, there's two parts. I broke it up into two parts. This part is to do with continually praying. It's an ongoing praying. Pastor Sean talked about prayer changes us. We're not telling God anything He doesn't know, but it orders our mind into a right perspective. But also, God not only listens, God cares. God cares. Have you ever talked to somebody who doesn't care? I have a friend that's a pastor now, but one of the things he used to do, maybe just to get under your skin, but you'd come up and you'd be so excited, and you'd be telling him something, and he'd say, "So?" And that would just kind of deflate you. You know, it's like, oh. And you know he was kidding, but it felt like he wasn't, you know. Well, God cares. God cares. 1 Peter 5:8, I think, casting all your care, all your worry upon Him, because you, literally, are of concern to Him. Wow. Now, there's a lot of people that don't care about me or you. And by the way, finite people can't. You can only handle so much. God cares about you, and He can handle that. He can keep everybody's needs in focus. So, what should you do when you want to give up? And honestly, this verse says you should be praying so that you do not become discouraged, so you don't get to the point of wanting to give up. We should recognize that that's a danger and then take the precaution of continuously praying. Develop a habit of prayer, a continuous habit of prayer. We need to be praying to God because that helps us be aware that He knows what's going on. And if He wants it changed, He can change it. And if He doesn't, He's aware of it, and He's got a reason for us being in that situation. And it makes everything, it changes our entire perspective, our entire approach on life. And folks, that's God the Son telling you to do that. He's giving you a formula that works. I'm probably a pretty strong skeptic of books. I own many. I have no idea how many books I have. But I do not like when I open up a book. You know, most of mine are Christian books of some kind. This is how I evaluate before usually I will buy a book. I look and it's like, is it just a list of people's ideas? Because if there's no biblical grounding for them, frankly, ideas are easy to come by. What I want is the truth. I want something that works, right? You know, you could pick the topic. I don't have a lot of books on this, but on health. There's all kinds of quacky cures. You ever heard, you know, how do you get rid of hiccups? You know, and there's so many different ways to do that. I always like the fear factor one. That seems to work well. But, you know, scare them to death, and if they're still alive, they don't have hiccups anymore. But the idea, there's all kinds of ideas and how to deal with things, but this is Jesus Christ saying this works. Okay? It's there. Men ought always to be praying and not being discouraged. Those seem to go, if we're discouraged, the question we should be asking ourselves is what? Are we praying? Now, are we tempted to be discouraged? The potential is there. That's point number one. But point number two is, here's how not to be discouraged. It's casting all your care upon Him. It's being anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that what clearly states that we can worry, we can be discouraged, or we can pray? Okay? So that's a part of our response. That's part of our, if you well, immunization against discouragement is developing a continuous habit of prayer. Because God listens, God cares. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You'll see that more, at least in the older classes, with some of your lessons there. He goes on to talk about God listens to people. So the passage is directly related there. 2 Corinthians 4:1. This word shows up again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. We do not become discouraged. We do not let the wind leave our sails. Okay? 2 points here. Number three, this is point one, was being aware that giving up is a real danger. Number two, developing a continuous habit of prayer. Number three, focus on your ministry to others. Focus on your ministry to others. Evaluate. When you get into a situation where you're discouraged, are you focusing on you or somebody else? When I'm discouraged, you know, it's how bad I have it, how people are treating me, how things should be different than what they are, you know, all of those things. It's like I'm focusing on me rather than focusing on others. Paul was focusing on others. Focus on your ministry to others. A song years ago that we used to sing over and over was Jesus, Others, and You. What a wonderful way to spell joy. It's J is for Jesus, for He takes first place. O is for others. We meet face to face. Then Y is for you. That is the way you spell joy. You give yourself to God and others rather than, again, wanting the world and all the people in it to align themselves with your expectations. Right? And by the way, that won't happen. And notice number four, focus on the mercy God has given you. Focus on the mercy. People ask me at work, how you doing? And I say, better than I deserve. And it's true. They'll kind of chuckle and say, yeah, I guess you're right. Me too. You know, when you start thinking about it, it's like, you know what? Life isn't so bad because guess what? I'm not getting what I deserve. You know, God is merciful to me. He hasn't cast me in the lake of fire. He hasn't struck me dead every time I've wronged Him. He hasn't set His face against me. He has saved me through the sacrifice of His own Son. Not so bad. I guess life isn't so bad after all. Focus on the mercy God has given you. Focus on the mercy God has given you. Paul says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We focus on our ministry to others. If you're constantly discouraged, maybe you're not doing enough in the idea of ministering to other people. And maybe you're not focusing on what God has done for you rather than what isn't happening for you. Again, discouragement often comes when we look at our circumstances rather than looking at the God of our circumstances. The next verse, same chapter as the previous one, Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Number five, put outward circumstances in their place. Paul acknowledged that the outward circumstances weren't good. Even though our outward man is perishing, things are falling apart. His outward man, his body, you know, and I think the way he was talking, it wasn't just, hey, my legs hurt, my eyes are bad. you know, things aren't working the way they should anymore. I don't think he was just talking about the physical dilapidation that occurs over time as our bodies wear out. He was also talking about the persecution and difficulty he faced in day-to-day life, his circumstances. Paul had been through terrible circumstances, and he continued facing that. He was wrestling with the Corinthians and the two books he wrote with the challenges he was facing with them. Every day is a struggle, Paul is saying. But that is the outward man. That is the circumstance. That is the condition of what life is like. Is it French? You heard the phrase, c'est la vie? Is that French? Is that I want French silk pie? Is that what that means? I was at Perkins yesterday, so it's on my mind. I didn't have any, but I wanted some. C'est la vie. Such is life. That's the circumstance of life. Guess what? Life is daily. Life is difficult. And believe it or not, as you walk with God, it's even more difficult because the world is not going in that direction. The world will not encourage you to walk with God. Your sinful body will not encourage you to walk with God. And certainly the prince of this world will not encourage you to walk with God. And listen closely here, folks. Even some Christians will not encourage you to walk with God, as Paul had the challenge with the Corinthians. The outward man is perishing. Put outward circumstances in their place. Hey, that's part of life. C'est la vie, such is life. Expect that. Understand that. Whether it's just the way our bodies, when you're younger, folks, I know Marv looks at me like I'm a young guy yet, and some of you look like I've got one foot in the grave. You know, the perspective of age, but you, as you get older, things start hurting. Things don't work as well. The eyes start fading. The ears don't work. Don't tune as well. You know, you start reading about exercise, you know, and you get tired. You know, and probably you don't even read about it then because, you know, you're so tired. But that idea, it's just part of life. That's what happens. It's going to come. But all of those circumstances, the outward circumstances are there. They will be there. Put them in their place. That's outward. And folks, you will eventually die. You're going to... All of that stuff, all of those pursuits that are temporal will go away. You know, the house you're working on, your car you're trying to fix, all of those things are going by the wayside. The outward man is perishing. Yet, Paul says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, the outward, it's tough, it's hard. Not just my body, but all the circumstances that I physically deal with every day. But he says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let God renew you inwardly daily. That's probably not the best English, but I'll read it again. Let God renew you inwardly daily. We encourage you, we exhort you, we admonish you to walk with God and read the Word every day. It's like driving your car without putting gas in it. It's like living physically without eating. After a while, you cannot sustain strength and energy physically if you're not eating regularly. You will faint. You will run out of steam. You will just become exhausted because your physical body absolutely needs that nourishment. Folks, your spiritual life needs that nourishment or you will faint. You will lose heart. You absolutely must be in the Word. I take you back again to Psalm chapter 1. If there's a passage of Scripture that probably our church is founded upon, it's probably Psalm chapter 1. It's the rejection of falsehood. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And it's the embrace and immersion of the truth. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates. What? Yeah, day and night. Not Sunday mornings for a brief moment. And then it goes on to say, and he shall be like a tree. Remember, you're in kind of a desert area. So this picture is very vivid to people who read it at that time. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. How's it? The leaf shall not wither and all of that. Okay? There is no other option but the Word of God. You have to be renewed daily, inwardly. Okay? It's an ongoing thing. That is, you have to have the truth of life within you to have the life of truth within you. And I just encourage you, I implore you, your Christian walk will be nothing apart from an immersion in the Word of God. That is what renews the inner man. It is not your circumstances getting better. It is you being renewed by the truth daily. The Word of God will sustain you. If you meditate in it day and night, you will prosper spiritually. If you're in the Word day and night, opposite is true as well. If you are not, if you are a believer here today and you are not immersing yourself in the Word of God, without me knowing that, I guarantee you that you are struggling spiritually and you are having a very tough time with sin. It goes both ways. And I just want to encourage you, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, His Word says. And His Word is central. His Word is absolutely essential to a healthy walk with God. That is what keeps us going. It isn't everything being okay. It's not a good day that keeps us walking rightly and keeps us spiritually energized. It's that inner man that's renewed daily by the Word of God that keeps us going. It keeps us energized. We're going to talk about energized with light when we get to that as well. So far we have six responses. Be aware that giving up is a real danger. That alerts you so that you can take proper action. Develop a continuous habit of prayer. That's the, if you will, the opposite, the thing that prevents losing heart there. But focus on your ministry to others. Don't become self-focused. Focus on the ministry to others. Focus on the mercy that God has given you. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have, the glorious mercy that God has given you. Put outward circumstances in their place. That's part of life. That's there. Difficulty is part of life. Let God renew you inwardly on a daily basis. Galatians 6:9 is our next passage, fourth passage of six. And again, wow, this is pretty common. And this isn't the only Greek word. It's brought up several places with different terms, and they each have a different slight emphasis. But Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary, that's that other word, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Actually, that's the other word. Eklumenoi. Losing heart there is a different word. It's let us not grow weary in doing good. Number seven, remember that results take time. Results take time. I don't know if it's just me. Maybe it's the culture in which I grew up in. But I'm an impatient person. I'm good. I can wait, you know, a minute or two. But I like to see results quickly. But guess what? Most of the things that are important take a great deal of time in order to yield results. The Christian walk is likened to a fight, you know, a long-haul fight, or a long race. It's likened to growing crops, like the seed is the Word of God, right? You don't plant something in the ground and then go out the next day with your, I'm thinking corn. You don't put a kernel of corn in the ground and go out the next day with your butter and your plate, right? You have to wait. It takes time. It takes time. It says, the idea is, I think it's easy to be discouraged because it's a process. It's a process to spiritually change. Now, there might be victories that people get in an instant, but usually it's a process of changing sinful habits. It's a process to learn to be in the Word. It's a process to reject the influences of the world. It's a process to focus your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. It's a process. It's a process as you look at others too. So keep that in mind as you measure your expectations against others. Remember that results take time. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For notice this, in due season we will reap. It's a planting terminology. And it takes time. It takes time to develop Christian maturity. It takes time for God to accomplish what He's going to accomplish in your life and in the lives of others. It's easy to grow weary in doing well because you do not see the effects. And God says it takes time. Things will happen if we shall reap. And notice here, number 8, rest in God's promise of results. Rest in God's promise of results. It says here, we shall reap. Notice there's a circumstance here. If we do not lose heart, if we do not give up, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It seems to be tied in with hanging in there. Biblical Christianity is persistent godly living, persistent godly work, if you will. Let us not grow weary while doing good. The persistent, ongoing doing good, we will ultimately reap. I think in earthly results, as we minister to people, as we work maybe on challenges and things that we face as far as growing in the Lord, but even as God will ultimately reward us for our works as well. So I think there's a temporal where God will answer prayer. God will reward us for our persistent doing good. Even though there's no results at hand, God will reward that in time. He promises results. So 7, remember that results take time. And number 8, rest in God's promise of results. He says you will reap if you do not lose heart, if you do not give up. So don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap. It takes time in due season if we do not lose heart. Ephesians 3:13. We find 2 more principles here. Paul says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. that's the same exact word and form of word, lose heart, that's found in Luke 18:1. It's a present tense infinitive there. To not be losing heart, okay? Number 9, know that God uses my difficulty for good. Know that God uses my difficulty for good. See, this is one of the best principles in the whole list. One preacher says it this way, God never wastes a pain. God allows you to experience trouble. Probably next week, next 2 weeks in Sunday school, we'll be talking about what to pray for and what not to pray for. And one of the things that we are challenging you in that area is not always to pray to get out of trouble. It's not wrong to ask, Lord, if it's okay, let this cup pass from me. Jesus did. But understand that there's greater good sometimes going through the difficulty rather than being delivered from it. And that's the idea here. Know that God uses my difficulty for good. And there's two little points underneath there. Guess what? God uses your difficulty for good for you. For me is the point there for you. Letter A is for me. It helps you. It helps you to grow and change. We probably grow and change at 100 times faster rate when we're going through difficulties than when life is easy and life is good. And it's a good day. When there's nothing dragging us down, nothing's challenging us. I've had probably the hardest 2 years of my life so far in the last 2 years. Now that's saying very little because I've had an easy life. Okay, so I'll preface it with that. But I tell you what, I have learned so much in the past 2 years because of the challenges and struggles that God has allowed me to go in and not deliver me from. He has driven me to His Word, and I honestly believe that I have learned more in the Word in the last 2 years than the last 10 years because of the difficulties that God has allowed me to go through. It has been good for me. I say that as a personal testimony. And folks, if God were to ask me today, you know, like, would you want to do it over? I'd probably still say no. But God is better than that. You know, I would never ask for another ticket to go through the ride again that I've had the challenge to go through the last 2 years. Just lots of different areas. It's not one specific thing. Some of you know some of the things I've had challenges with and all. But I tell you what, I wouldn't do it again, but God has made it worth the while. I don't think I could know what I know or have learned what I have learned or grown as I have grown if I had not gone through what God has allowed me to go through. Now look at point number 9 again. Know that God uses my difficulty for good for me and for others. Paul says in his passage, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Which is your glory. Understand that God uses your troubles at times to help other people. And folks, if I can talk a little more coarsely for a moment, how selfish we are at times to want to get out of trouble for ourselves when God is trying to help others through us. Lord, I want an easy life. And God says, no, I want you to have a holy life. God, we say, Lord, I want out of this. And God says, no, I need you to be in that so that these people can be helped by it. Remember, Paul is speaking from experience because he says, I besought the Lord three times to take this thorn in my flesh away from me. And God said, what? Sure, I'll take it away. Is that what God said? He said, no, I don't think so. Because it's good for you, because you won't be exalted above measure. God will know that you're nothing. Everyone will know that you're nothing, and it must be God that's working through you. Because it isn't your own excellence. He even said he doesn't come with eloquent speech and all of that. And then guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. You'll understand how big I am because you're so weak. And then it'll help others because it placed Paul in a position to know God so he could encourage others with full, unhypocritical faith. Know that God uses my difficulty for good. If you want, I'll give you a side passage if you want to look at it sometime. And it's 1 Peter 2. Starts, I believe, in verse 8 through the end of the chapter. But it uses Jesus Christ. It exhorts slaves to submit to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward and the harsh. For what benefit is it to you if you're beaten because you deserve it? But if you're beaten because you've done good, God is pleased at that response. And then it likens that response with Jesus who suffered for us for our benefit. And then it even goes on to say, wives, likewise, be submissive, just like the slave. But the ultimate picture of that, doing it for other people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, be submissive to your husbands, so that even those that do not submit themselves to the Word of God, i.e. are not either saved or not living godly, might be won by your life. That same idea of doing what's right and suffering for the benefit of others is tied in there. Number 10, know God's power and goodness. Know God's power and goodness. That's actually farther in the passage. And let me just read that to you in Ephesians 3. I will begin reading as soon as I get there. You're welcome to turn there, but I won't wait for you because it's a longer passage. Paul says this in Ephesians 3:13. That's where it starts. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. They were being discouraged because of what he was going through. Paul was writing this from prison, recall. Which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. There's that same concept that you found in a previous principle that we brought out today. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And by the way, that concept, notice it isn't guaranteed that Christ is dwelling in the hearts of these believers here. And that's like, you know, the whole ask Jesus in your heart thing comes into question. But the concept here, the word dwell, is not one of the words that you see most often in the Scriptures where remain, to remain or abide. It's the idea of to occupy, that Christ may be the occupying force in your life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Know God's power and goodness. And the idea here, Paul ties that in, that the challenges that we face bring us face to face with the power of Jesus Christ in our lives that we would not otherwise experience or enjoy otherwise. Know God's power and goodness. Paul says, hey, don't lose heart because of this. It's for your glory, and you experience God in a special way because of the challenges that God allows you to go through. You get to know what it's like for Jesus to be the ruling entity in your life because it causes you to yield to Him, and you see His power at work in you as you are brought to your knees in difficulty and in worship in this process. Know God's power and goodness. The last passage here is 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Number 11, understand that all are in process. Everyone's in the process of sanctification. No one's arrived. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I know that you haven't arrived. Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good. And it seems to be written in a way that they were growing weary. It's part of becoming mature to learn to keep on keeping on. When you want to give up, give out, or give in. Understand that all are in process. And number 12 here, be part of God's process. Be part of God's process. Everyone's in process. Be part of that process. Encourage people. Continue doing good when other people give out, give up, or give in. Be part of that process. As Paul did not lose heart, and he's encouraging others not to lose heart and to continue to do good, be part of that same process as Paul was. Don't lose heart yourself and encourage others not to. What should I do when I want to give up? Let's look at these 12 again briefly. Be aware that giving up is a real danger. We can do that. And by the way, discouragement can derail you permanently if you're not careful. The devil can just do that. That doesn't mean you can't ever get there, but sometimes people have been so discouraged, it's hard to get them back on track. They've allowed the devil to just drag them down. They've allowed bitterness or anger or just the fact that life hasn't turned out the way they wanted. And it just, that's a danger. It's not a little deal, it's a big deal. Jesus said you should always pray so that you are not losing heart. It's that big of a challenge. Number 2, develop a continuous habit of prayer. Prayer is something that we are to be doing. Even here, we're commanded to be doing it on an ongoing basis. Focus on your ministry to others. Don't become selfish. We were born selfish, but work toward being giving rather than receiving, and that helps us to have the proper focus, Jesus, others, and you as the right order. Focus on the mercy that God has given you. Look what God has done. The rest of it is unimportant. The circumstances are unimportant because God has met with our greatest need and given us His mercy. Number 5, put outward circumstances in their place. The outward man is perishing. Live with that. It's part of it. Circumstances are difficult. That's part of life. C'est la vie. Number 6, let God renew you inwardly daily. We absolutely need the Word of God dwelling within us in order to have the strength and encouragement of God. That's what renews us and keeps us going. Number 7, remember that results take time. Let's not grow weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. Rest in God's promise of results. Number 8, we shall reap if we do not give up. Number 9, know that God uses my difficulty for good. He uses my difficulty for good for me. And He uses my difficulty that I'm going through for good for others too. So understand that God is leveraging your pain, your difficulty, to benefit other people if you allow that to happen. Number 10, know God's power and goodness. It's when we are at the end of our wits. I think of Israel and the Red Sea. They're being pursued by the entire army of Egypt, the strongest army in the world at that time. They had no means of defense. The difficulty that's there, and says, okay, stand by and see the hand of God. God allows difficulty to allow us to experience God to His fullest. Number 9, know that God uses my difficulty. Oh, we already talked about that. Number 11, understand that all are in process. All are in process. It takes time. Paul is in process, said, I don't lose heart because of this, and I want to encourage you, you don't lose heart either. You hang in there. You keep doing good. Understand that all are in process, and you be part of that process. You be the one to do, by the way, the last word there is do right in your notes, to do right. Keep on keeping on and do what's right there. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that at times we do sin and allow ourselves to be discouraged because we have not done what you say. Part of that might be in our ignorance. We are still learning. We're still in that process. And part of the time we just simply seem to revel in just being discouraged, I think. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to walk with you and understand that you are God and you are the one to control the circumstances, and you, your plans and your processes are beyond our understanding. Help us to walk in faith with you, and help us not to lose heart, not to be discouraged, not to give up. Thank you, Lord, for such a toolbox of principles by which we can walk with you during difficult circumstances, difficult seasons, difficult challenges, maybe difficult lives at times. And we just thank you for your grace and goodness for teaching us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.